This is sermon number 110, and it will be the last in the Gospel of John this morning. I thought that was a sufficiently round enough number to finish up this series. Also want to just mention to you, some of you know, most of you know, and many of you may not, that 11 years ago this Sunday is when I started preaching in this church. I have now been living in this house longer than I have lived any one place in my whole life. So we're grateful for that ministry here, and we look forward to the future that the Lord decides to give us. John 21, verses 20 to 25. Give your attention now. This is a reading of God's holy word. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So far in the reading of the word of the living God. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow before you and thank you that you have ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, the power of God unto the salvation of sinners and building up of your sheep would go forward. And so, Lord, we pray now for the one who speaks and for those who hear, that we may honor and glorify you in receiving and applying that word to our own hearts, and so that we may live worthy of that name that is above all, Jesus Christ. Hear us for his sake. Amen. Many of you parents have heard, "It's not fair." How many of you have said it? How many times we have done just that? Why does she get to stay up later than I do? Grown-ups do it too, though. His house is bigger. He has a nicer car. Why is that ministry doing better than our ministry? Such questions can keep you from doing what God called you to do, because you can get stuck. Curiosity can freeze your feet to the ground. And while you're looking at some other person or some other thing or some other circumstance, you forget what you're supposed to be doing. Christ had just told Peter that he would die a martyr's death. John and Peter, it seems, from the Gospels, as you look at them, are best friends. They were in that special group that Christ had called aside. Peter and John seemed like wherever Peter was, John was. And they were close friends. And maybe the question that Peter asks actually does come from sincere concern. In fact, I don't think that Peter is being petty or jealous in asking. He is rather wondering aloud. And yet in Christ's answer to his query, there is a lesson for all of us. And that lesson is simply that we often have our eye on the wrong thing. We often are concerned and asking the wrong question. When all along, standing right in front of us, is Christ saying, "You follow me." And so we want to learn today from the end of this gospel that Christ has different paths for each of us. He gives us, however, the same direction to all of us, and he also encourages us through one main power. Different paths, same direction, one main power. We consider the different paths first. Peter turned and perhaps as Jesus had originally said to him, "Follow me," it's conceivable that as they were on the beach, Jesus got up and started walking down the beach. And Peter literally followed him. And when Peter did, John did. And as they were walking there, Peter turns around and goes, "Well, what about him? What's going to happen to him?" I couldn't think of a better example. So maybe you've seen that movie. Is it called Up with the Balloons? The Balloons and the House, Up. By the way, precious little movie. You ought to see it. Favorite part in it is the dog. Squirrel! Soon as a squirrel comes, off the dog goes. Brothers and sisters, is that not you and me? Almost all the time. We can be doing something we're supposed to be doing, and we are so easily distracted. Live the Christian life. What about the problem of evil? And we want to talk about it. We want to debate it. But brothers and sisters, we were not asked to solve the problem of evil in this world before we can do anything for Christ. And there are some people thinking, well, if I can't figure out the problem of evil, then I can't function properly. How many angels does it take to lift a throne? Which millennial are we supposed to be? Pre, post, ah? You know, and people get all tied up in some of these spiritual questions and don't realize that we still have things to do. Why Satan fell and death came into the world is none of our business. It did. Satan did. And Adam sinned. And death came into the world. But how we can be free from the power of sin and death, right there is the question of questions. And God has provided an answer to that question in Jesus. And it is the most important question. What a fool you would be to ignore the remedy because you don't know how the disease began. Well, I'm not taking that cure until I figure out where it came from. Imagine a drowning man. And the rope is thrown out to him. And he's sitting there in the water with the rope right in front of him on the water. And he begins to ponder. I wonder what kind of rope that is. And how many twines it took to make it. I wonder who threw the rope, whether he's the same race I am or not. The color of this rope bothers me. No, we just say to him, grab the rope. You're trying to figure out all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the point. Imagine a poison arrow sticking out of your arm, and you begin to wonder what kind of wood that shaft is made out of. I wonder what kind of bird the feathers came from. No. Hey, do something first. Do something that makes sense, and you can ask questions later. Peter was distracted by others. The Lord had just told him he was going to die a martyr's death and told him, "Follow me." And Peter may have very genuinely thought, "Well, what about my brother John? Is he going to have to go through the same thing, or is... what about him?" Brothers and sisters, others distract us, and we are the dog in the movie, squirrel, and we look out the window. My oldest son, one of the first parent-teacher things we ever had when we went to school, we said, "How's Zach doing?" They said, "Zach's doing fine, but I'll be teaching." He'll say, "Miss Johnson, yes, there's a fire engine out here." "Yes, Zach, pay attention." "Okay. Miss Johnson, it's red." And we had to sit down with Zach and say, okay, Zach, you're going to have to stop looking out the window. Brothers and sisters, it happens right here. Sunday after Sunday, worship has begun. And the word is being preached. And it's a story that ought to hold you spellbound. Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter face to face. Squirrel! What about him? Brothers and sisters, we should also strive not to be distractions to others in worship. And it's done in simple ways. It's, you know, like being on time, and don't let others focus on you. You know, coming into the service or whatever. I know there are all kinds of reasons. People have to use the restroom and kids come and go. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. We should be careful not to let others dress other people. You know, one of the reasons I think the whole discussion of head coverings becomes a real burden is there was a time in the South when head coverings became, the ladies started to show off their hats. Who had the best hat? Who had the best head covering? And it missed the whole point. Brothers and sisters, we're in worship and we ought to ask the Lord, keep our attention on Christ. I remind you, when Martha and Mary, when Jesus was at their house, Martha asked about Mary, you remember? In Luke chapter 10. What about her? She's not helping me serve. Remember what Jesus said to her? He said, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But she has chosen the better path, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha complains that Mary was always sitting at the feet of Jesus and not helping anybody. And you know what Christ says? Christ says exactly what he said to Peter. What is that to you? What is that to you? I go back to the Old Testament. When Daniel was getting his prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, chapter 12, in verse 8, Daniel said, my Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? It's very interesting what God said literally. He said, go, Daniel. That's the way the Hebrew comes out. Go, Daniel. None of your business. None of your business, Daniel. What is that to you? And by the way, this very same Peter, who is so easily distracted by this man and maybe a genuine concern, is the same Peter who writes 1 Peter 4:15. Do not be a busybody in other people's matters. The lexicons define the Greek word that is there. By the way, it's a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 syllable word. It's only used one time in the whole New Testament, right here. But it means one who takes supervision of affairs about others and in no wise to himself, a meddler in other people's affairs. We all know what busybody is. And we know how offensive busybodies are and how troubled busybodies can be. We say things like, I wish I was in her shoes. I wish I had his job. You know what Jesus says to each one of us in each one of those cases? What is that to you? Listen, brothers and sisters, I don't know if I'm predestined to go to bed tonight or tomorrow and rise up tomorrow. I'll tell you in the morning. That's really the way we ought to go about it. I came across this illustration. A man owed some money to a Calvinist preacher, and he came to the preacher and he said, I know I owe you some money, but I will not pay you until you tell me if I'm predestined to pay you or not. The preacher said, put the money on the table. And the man did. And when the man put the money on the table, he picked it up, put it in his pocket, and said, yes, you are. I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought it was a very cute example. It's very exactly the Lord could be talking to us. We're trying to figure out, am I predestined to go to work tomorrow or not? Do you have a job? Do you have a time you're supposed to start? You already are predestined to go to work tomorrow. Now, I don't know whether you're predestined to have a car break down on the highway so you show up late, miss a train, blah, blah, blah. I have no idea about that. But you are predestined to do all kinds of things. The best way to figure out such things is do the right thing this minute. That's really what Jesus is saying to Peter. What is that to you, Peter? You follow me. Brothers and sisters, if you are waiting for some sign before you'll do anything, then you might never do anything good at all. If you're waiting for some burning bush or some, you know, handwriting on the wall, you might never get busy doing anything. And I'll tell you, the right answer is stay close to Christ and stay close to His Word and do the right thing. And don't worry about all these things, how many angels can dance on a head of a pin, or other kinds of crazy things. In fact, Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "Let us not be so busy washing everybody else's doorstep that we allow filth to accumulate in front of our own house." Now that's practical theology. So the Lord Jesus says to Peter, and to you, and to me, what is that to you? He tells us to walk the path that He wants us to walk, and He says, verse 22 there, you follow me. Whatever path the Lord has set you on in this world, this is the same word for you. You may be on a very different path than I am, but He still says to you, you follow me. Even though that path may be very different. Peter's duty is not John's destiny. Whatever others do, wherever they're going, however they're traveling, you follow me. In other words, Jesus could have said, never mind about them. And yet, brothers and sisters, had He not just said to Peter three times? Remember, it bothered Peter. Is Peter supposed to forget about others? No. Following Christ includes caring for people and caring about others. Feed my sheep, He said. You know what He didn't say? Compare yourself to other sheep. That's not what He said. He said, feed my sheep. Your calling, brothers and sisters, is in His steps. And I can say that to Fred Mita. You and I are not called to live in a wheelchair. And we don't have to think about the whys. And we would be the same thing we would say to our brother Fred if he were concerned about that. Stop asking the why. And by the way, there's a brother that I think has done that a long time ago and lived his life. Where to do that without asking? Where to go back to basics? You want to know what you're supposed to do tomorrow? Read the Word sometime tomorrow. Either first thing in the morning or on your lunch break or when you get home from work, school, or whatever, before you go to sleep at night, read the Word. How many days has it been, brother and sister, since your eyes were in the Scripture? Day after day. Worship His name. Don't let anything keep you from worship and being with the body of Christ. You follow me. Gordon Keddie in his commentary said, Christ must be our future or the future will crush us. If you're so concerned about what tomorrow holds and you're not thinking about Christ, tomorrow's going to crush you. But if you'll let God be God, and let tomorrow take care of itself and do the right thing right now, tomorrow will take care of itself. Isn't it Jesus who said, sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof? There's enough trouble in one day. Why worry about tomorrow? Should I be a pastor? Should I be a missionary? Should I be a street evangelist? Should I move to Timbuktu? No! Follow Christ in your home. Let's start there. Follow Christ in your family. Be the best husband you can be. Be the best wife you can be. Be the most obedient, God-loving child you can be. And serve Him right where you are. Follow Christ at work. Follow Christ in the classroom. Follow Christ as a member of the church right where you are and serve Him. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Sometimes the way he put things just cannot be beat. It's a great pity to spoil a good carpenter to make him a bad preacher. You get it? Sometimes the best thing for you to be is a carpenter. And you're agonizing over, well, the Lord must have called me to be something. Yeah, He's called you to swing that hammer. And if you're good at it, and you can make a living at it, praise God for it. Nothing wrong with sawing logs for a living. And you can honor God in the whir of a saw blade. And some people spend their whole life wonder what Lord's called me to. Where are you? He's called you right there, right now. And He may call you to something else down the road. Are you a Christian? One young lady was in school, in a Christian school, or Sunday school class, and her Sunday school teacher asked her, "Is your father a Christian?" And she responded, "Yes, he is, but he hasn't worked at it very hard lately." Could that not be the same indictment in all of us? How hard are you exercising yourself to godliness? Are you getting in the spiritual gym? Where are you in your life not following Christ? How about let's start there? Let's follow Christ in this today. See what tomorrow brings on its own. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Follow Christ. It's the same direction He gives to you. It's the same direction He gives to an elder. It's the same direction He gives to a single man, a single woman, a retired person, a widow, a doctor, a pharmacist, a log cutter. Follow me. In fact, the only way this can happen is the way he starts that phrase in verse 22. If I will. If I will. How can we fulfill our calling in Christ? We can fulfill our calling in Christ because it's the will of God for us. And He has called us to those things. If you'd have told me the day that we packed up a U-Haul and drove out of Maine on our way to South Carolina without a place to live, that I would have gotten through seminary without our family living under a bridge. I don't know how it all happened, but it did. And sometimes in very remarkable, wonderful ways. If you'd have told me in 2003 that I'd be here 11 years, longer than I've been any place in my life, I never would have thought that. And if I'd have not come until the Lord told me how long I'd have been there, sometimes we're asking the wrong questions when we're just supposed to go and we're just supposed to do. If God wills that person have an easier life, what is that to you? If God wills that sister has a better ministry than you do, what is that to you? Trust God to do the right thing because His will is sovereign. You know that the return of Jesus is not tied to anything other than His sovereign will? When He's ready, He's coming back. And the Bible says He has appointed a day on which to judge the world in righteousness. And He is not determined to tell you that day, or me, or anybody else who writes a book. He has determined not to tell us that day. And that tells me He's saying, what is that to you? You get busy living your life and doing the thing you're supposed to do. How you will die. When you will die. How she will die. How he will die. What is that to you? Trust that to his sovereign will. And let God be God. And stop asking questions God won't answer. They misunderstood Jesus' words. They twisted those words. In verse 23, we're told that a rumor went out that John would not die. There's an interesting problem with the way God dealt with that whole thing, because John lived to be about 100. Can you imagine that by the time he got to be, say, 70-something, people said, well, they said he was going to live forever. And when he hit 99, there were people walking around town going, well, they said he wouldn't die. And then he died. Some people kept watching to see if it was true. But then John died and the second coming didn't happen, because they'd missed the point. If I will. If Christ's will is for you to follow him, then follow him. Jesus didn't say he would not die. And John is very careful to tell us that. Jesus never said anything of the kind. He didn't say he wouldn't die. I can tell you what the Word of God says is the will of God for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. That's God's will for you. And that's God's will for me. And he sanctifies us in different ways at different times. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Want to know what God's will for you is? Do the right thing. In the eyes of the world. In the eyes of men. In the eyes of God. And let the chips fall where they may. Your boss tells you to cheat and lie? Tell him no. But I'll lose my pension. So, what is that to you? If the right thing is to say no to your superior, because it's the right thing to do, you should do it. Mark 3, verse 35. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister. That's what Jesus said. And so John brings his whole gospel to a close, if you will, by saying, this disciple who testifies of these things. What things? He's told us the things that Jesus did and said and taught. And he says, very poetically there, so many other things, I suppose. Now, brothers and sisters, does anybody think the world can't contain the books that are written? Let me tell you something right now, logically, right, Spock-wise. All the books that have ever been written are in the world. It contains every one of them. And nobody could write enough books, there wouldn't be room for. That's not what John was saying. John was simply saying hyperbole. There were lots of other things that Jesus did. Lots of them. And those things, all those things that were not written, listen to Jesus again. What is that to you? Why would you spend all kinds of time saying, I wonder what Jesus had for lunch. I wonder what kind of hammer Jesus used. What kind of furniture he built. You know, they call him the carpenter from Nazareth. It's conceivable that Joseph taught him the trade. It's conceivable that until he was 30, he actually made a living being a carpenter. But guess what God hasn't told us? Anything about his workday. We shouldn't even be asking such questions. What has been revealed in Scripture should be enough for you. It should be enough for you. Because the word of truth is sufficient. The word of truth is authoritative. The word of truth is clear. The word of truth is necessary. And there's plenty there. And you should be studying what has been revealed, and you'll be just fine. You try to figure out what hasn't been revealed, you end up off in weird theologyville. Brothers and sisters, the magnitude of Christ's life and death and resurrection and coming again is plenty of material to fill your heart if you would just meditate on it. Jesus Christ is an inexhaustible, precious treasure. And He says to you and to me today, you follow me. What about you? Are you skulking in curiosity and the rarefied esoteric questions about many things that really have no answer? Are you walking around saying, it's not fair? It's not fair. You are worried about many things. Are things really so bad? Is the world really falling apart? And even if your answer to that is yes, it does seem to be falling apart, you were never asked to fix the world. That's not what Jesus asked you to do, fix the world. He didn't ask you to do everything. In fact, the world has gone on pretty well before you got here. And it will probably go on at the same rate spinning after you leave. Maybe you wonder about that guy or this girl or those people or that family. I would just say to you, listen to the very rebuke that Jesus gave to Peter. What is that to you? Are you worried about the end times and election and providence and creation? And what is that to you? Even if you could answer all those questions, would that help you follow Jesus any better? Jesus says to Peter, and He says to you and me, follow me. You, in your particular circumstances, on the path that God has put you on, you follow me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you and recognize that we are often just as much in doubt as Thomas ever was, or Peter's questions ever took him off of following you properly. And Father, we need your forgiveness. We need your restoration. We need your Spirit. And we need renewed strength, because tomorrow we have to do those things that we have on our day planners. We have places to be and things to do and people to see and phone calls to make and tests to take and classes to be in and grass to cut. Father, we thank you that you've given us these very daily routines and in the midst of them told us to follow you. So, Father, help us to do that more faithfully, to do those things that are simple, like reading your word, spending a few moments in prayer for us and for others, and doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Oh, Lord, strengthen our faith, and where it's weak, show us that place that we might reinforce it through the word of God and the fellowship of others. Father, hear our prayers. Receive our praise and our thanks for Jesus' sake. Amen.